Welcome back. We were afraid it was going to pour rain this morning. You might not come. And then remember, we still have donuts. We still have talk chair. And you all have umbrellas, so I'm glad you came. Let's open in prayer. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, that you ordered our steps this morning and made it possible for us to get here. We thank you for the body of Christ, the church, the community of believers that gathering here today, we can encourage each other to look to you, to become the best that we can be, to know what your perfect will is for us, and to be encouraged. We pray for the children down in the child care, some of which looked a little sad when they went in. We pray that you would calm their anxious hearts and calm moms too. In Christ's name, amen. Great chapter this week, contentment in our world. If your life is a play, you should become comfortable with the fact that you are the cast of all the characters. You are going to play many roles over your time being a mother and as your time as a woman. I sat down as I was beginning to prepare for this study, and as a woman of 58 years, I've transitioned through a lot of roles, and I decided I would write down some of the roles that I have had in the last 58 years. And they included daughter, sister, friend, student, soda jerk, girlfriend, class raiser, captain's sister, autopsy assistant. That was more fun than the soda jerk. Bride, wife, marathon runner, blood banker, nanny, volunteer, mother of one, mother of two, mother of three. Those are three different roles. CPR instructor, Bible study leader, director of development, empty nester, mother-in-law, grandmother to three little girls, and last month, I almost had a new role, midwife. My daughter-in-law was pregnant. It kind of gives you a foreshadowing of what happened. She was pregnant with their second child, Tim's second child, and they were very excited, anticipating this baby coming, and she was working full-time. Things were going well. She went to the doctor. She was at 34 weeks and went to the doctor, and he checked her, and she was dilated. Went the next week, she was dilated more, and he said, you know, it's time to go to bed until this baby comes. So that was on Friday, and she went to bed that weekend, and on Monday, I thought, I'll just check on her. And so I called her from my manicure pedicure and said, how are you doing? Do you need anything? And she goes, no, I'm fine. But I could tell from the tone of her voice, you know, how it is with your kids. You can just hear them, the tone, something was wrong. And I said, are you doing okay? She says, oh, yeah, I'm good. And I said, are you feeling okay? And she said, well, I'm just having these kind of, they're not really contractions. They're just a tightening. And I said, well, are they painful? And she said, oh, no. She said, they do kind of take my breath away. And being a woman of 58 years, I said, that's not good. So I said, I think I'll come out and just visit with you for lunch. She said, no, I'm fine. Don't worry about it. And I said, no, I'm going to go to the bakery, which is what I was doing in crisis, and I will pick up some trashy magazines, and I will come out and sit with you. So I went and got my snacks, and I went and got my books and magazines, and I drove out to their house in McKinney about 45 minutes. And when I got there, I was unpacking, and she was laying in the bed, and she was smiling like you do to your mother-in-law. And then I noticed the smile kind of went to a grimace. And I said, we should maybe time these grimaces. And so as she prepared to time these contractions and call her doctor, I went downstairs and do what I do best in every crisis. I cleaned the kitchen. Again, it was actually quite clean, but I cleaned it again. And I yelled upstairs, I said, so what is it? And she yelled downstairs 5 minutes between contractions. So she was on the phone with the doctor, and I did what I was doing best. I cleaned the kitchen faster. And within two contractions, she said, I think we need to go to the hospital. So we put her in the car, and we drove from, she lives in McKinney, Frisco, all the way down to Presbyterian on Walnut Hill during the worst traffic. It was the height of the worst traffic. So, and it's, you know, and it's different. It is going to be different with daughter-in-laws and daughters. But I adore her, and we love each other. But, I mean, still, this is, her mom should have been there. And so I'm driving, trying to be real greedy and fun, and, which I'm sure was so irritating. But then the contractions, the traffic was getting slower, and the contractions were getting faster, and her breath was being taken away, and my breath was being taken away, and I grabbed her hand as I was weaving in and out of traffic and began to pray out loud, and I said, Lord, I said, slow this down. Get us to a safe place. Protect her. Protect this child that's coming. And I remember reciting. I don't memorize scripture. I think it's a learning disability, not laziness, but at that moment, scripture did come back to me, and I remember when I was praying out loud, I prayed in Psalm 139 about every day of my life was written in your book before one of them came to be. And there was a confidence and a calmness that came over me, not so much her, but I was driving. So knowing that God had appointed this time, and that I felt like things were out of control, but they weren't. And I continued to drive, and as I was pondered and reflected on Psalm 139, I kept thinking, every day appointed before one of them came to be, and I was like, really, God, is this baby coming now in my Lexus? We're driving along and praying scripture, grimacing, breathing, and I could hear Carrie Underwood singing, Jesus, take the wheel, in my head. But we got to the hospital. We pulled in first to the wrong door, but then to the right door, and we had 72 minutes to spare. And we had called my son, who came in from school and met her at the door, and took her in. Within an hour, their baby, Paxton William Adams, was there. And they called me. I was driving in traffic back to McKinney to pick up Piper at school, and they said that she had... that Paxton had arrived safely, and I began a brand new role as the grandmother of a boy. As I prepared this lesson, I taught this. Some of you were here last time I taught this. It was 4 years ago when we did this study, and my life was very different then. I was in the best season of my life, the role that I really excelled at, empty nest. It is, you know how your hallmarks of this season is just scattered and tired and exhausted and overworked. Well, the emptiness, the hallmarks where I was organized, rested, and creative. And I loved that stage. And I didn't realize at the time that a whole new stage, that role was brief, and that too would pass, as these preschool years will for you. And then I was beginning to get ready to be a mother-in-law to two new sons and a daughter, that soon I would be a grandmother now to three girls and a boy and one unnamed grandchild due in December in the back row. It's a lot of changes, but that, I guess, is what the essence of being a wife and a woman is, that change is inevitable and growth is optional. You will never be so with it in a stage and so together and so ready to stay in a stage that it won't change. You think these days of getting up in the middle of the night are going to go on forever, but they don't. They come back when they're teens, but for a while, there's a bit of a respite. All these things change. It is a joy to be a woman, and it's a joy to have that kind of complex creativity in you. This is the way God created you. Not only that you could multitask in the midst of a stage, but that you would be able to transition to different stages. And until we come to terms with the fact that we're going to have lots of different roles and lots of different characters in our lives, then being content in the role that we're in is difficult. I think we're luckier than men. Men, you know, they're born, they do sports, and then they get a job. Lucky ones get to have their job doing sports, but most of them have to get a job, and they get a job, and they get up every morning, and they get their lunch pail, and they go to work, and that continues until they retire and come home, which is another stage for us. It's like Groundhog Day. It's the same old thing. Women, our lives are so different and so complex. One morning, you know, we're the bride, and the next morning we're the wife, and then we're a mother, and then our kids are older, and we're going back to work. Every stage is going to be interesting and exciting. And scary. It takes energy, passion, conviction, creativity, and it takes faith. Your leaders know that, and we applaud you for striving toward that end. 1 Corinthians 4, the verse that you studied in yours, that you'll talk about in a small group. Now, it is required that to those of you who have been given a trust, you must prove faithful. All these seasons, all these jobs, all these roles, all these children, even your husband is a trust from the Lord. And what he requires of us is faithfulness. In Genesis 1, we see that God created man first. Excuse me. In his image. That phrase means that man had a share, although imperfect and finite, in God's character. It means that man was created to have some of God's characteristics, which included personality, truth, wisdom, love, holiness, justice. In Genesis 2, and I'm going to read this so that people don't think that I'm man-bashing. I'm going to actually read it right out of the scripture. Chapter 1 talks about how God created man in his image. But chapter 2, he says, in the foreword, it says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth on the day he was created. This is kind of a behind-the-scenes look. It says that the Lord took man, he had created man. He said, the Lord took man, he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord gives him some direction. And at the end of chapter two verses, we're only to 17 verses, okay? He's only been alone in the garden for 17 verses. And then God says, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper that will be suitable for him. What that meant was that man really wasn't designed to be alone. That he was designed to be completed by a wife, by a helper. And in that respect, we realize that that's kind of where our purpose is, and that's where a big part of our role is. In that movie, that Tom Cruise movie, which I know he's not a Christian, but he says, you complete me. That's the truth. You do. You complete your husband. There are things that your husband cannot do. I know I was in a small group with one of the groups last week, and we talked about, you know, is he there for you? Does he fill those needs for you? Well, to a certain degree, he can't do that. A good girlfriend can fill some of those needs. You're there really to complete each other, that you are designed to work with each other in a way that changes both of you, to become what God created you to be. And for that new person that you become together, for that to influence your children and to inspire your children. I want to talk a little bit about Proverbs 31 women. I know that we've talked about this in other lessons, and I think we talked about this a couple lessons ago and just went over it briefly. But I think it's until we can be really comfortable in who God sees us as women and what God's intention for us to be in the fullness of our own singular womanhood, I don't think we can be really good at our roles. I don't think we can fully understand them, and I don't think we'll ever find contentment unless we do that. In the scripture, you can't talk about marriage and the leaving and cleaving without talking about submission. Paul talks a lot about that. Women are to submit to their wives. And in our modern culture, we have a hard time with that. So we have a hard time with that sometimes because I think the church has distorted that in some cases. And I think the culture has truly distorted that. In God's purposes, if you read through all of Paul's writings, he says a woman will submit to their husband as to Christ. And that man should love his wife as Christ loves his church. It's a balance. It's a complete thought. If you take either one out of context, you come up with a dynamic that doesn't work. It was never intended to work. Women are not supposed to be submissive to a dictator. They're submissive to the king. when it talks about men loving their wives as Christ loved the church, think about how Christ loved the church. It was sacrificial. It was he was edifying the church. He was lifting up the church. He was sacrificing always for the church's better good. And so we see that there's this synergistic balance that God intends in marriage between Adam and Eve, between a man and a woman, you and your husband, where there is submission and there is edification, so that at the end, you become one person. That process is not easy and it's not comfortable. And I suppose that's part of God's plan. It changes us. It's like somebody was talking about, I think Sunday at church, they were talking about the rocks at the bottom of a river. When they talked about crossing the Jordan, they took these rocks out and they put them on the side of the Jordan to always remember God's faithfulness. That those rocks looked very different in the landscape because those rocks had been under all that rushing water. They've been smoothed. They've been changed. In essence, that's what marriage is supposed to do for us. That it's not about changing your husband. There's a little change in that needs to happen in God. That's God's intention for us. When I was neither with a Proverbs 31 woman. Never really wanted to meet her. I didn't know if I'd like her, and I didn't think I'd measure up to her. So I honestly, where a lot of people know a lot about that scripture, I really didn't until I was pregnant. And I think I mentioned last time I taught, when I was pregnant, I suddenly had this urgency. Even though I'd been raised in a Christian family, and I always went to church, and I was in the Word, I had an urgency to really know for sure, what God had for me, and what was God's intention. And suddenly I became very interested in, what does a Christian mother look like? What does a Christian wife look like? What is God's intention? Because we can look at the church, even in different denominations, we can look in our culture, all sorts of things out there. When I was first married, there was a book called The Total Woman. Leaders, how many of y'all read? See, she read that. We thought it was a good idea at the time. But actually, if you did everything that woman said, you would be the total woman. But there is no way you can be all those things to all those people at one time. So go to Scripture. Proverbs 31. You can open your books to Bibles to Proverbs 31, or I have written them on the back of your outline if you want to follow there. A little historical context of this particular scripture. Proverbs read sometimes like a bunch of bumper stickers. They're little just moments of wisdom. They sometimes come to your head at perfect times, like me in the car with Tamara. But there are authors to different parts of these Proverbs. Proverbs 31 here. Okay, sorry about this. Should have kept the gum in. Proverbs 31 was written by, it says, King Lemuel. Now, what we don't know much about King Lemuel in terms of who he was and what he did, but most theologians think that he was a king in Arabia. And that when this was written, he was probably older. He had assumed the kingship. And these are his oracles. These are sayings that he wrote down through the divine, inspired work of the Holy Spirit. Because we know that we left here with God's truth. So he writes these down. And what he writes in the first 9 verses are basically little sayings that he learned from his mother. Wouldn't it be great if you knew your kids were going to do that for you? So I'm going to read through this real quickly because I think it gives us a sense of what kind of things he was telling it, what kind of things he's learning from his mother. It says, oh my son of my womb, oh my son of my vow. What that meant basically was, I gave birth to you and I prayed for you. Do not spend, this is the first little wisdom she gives the king. Do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. Now, my mother used to, my grandmother and my mother passed this little, I thought it was a proverb, but I think it may have been a paraphrase from this, which I shared with my son, and it was, good dates don't make good mates. So he's saying, don't ruin your life you know, with these bad relationships. It is not for O kings, a millennial, not for kings to drink wine, for rulers to crave beer. Lest they drink and forget what the law decreed. They depraved all the oppressed of their rights. She was talking about the danger of drinking alcohol. Very much what your mom's father told you. Give beer to those who are perishing, wine to those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty. Let them remember their misery no more. Again, saying, you're better than this. You're higher than this. The last couple of verses that he records in the section says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of those who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. It was her encouragement to be merciful and just and kind. The next section then is continuing writings of the king. In the original Hebrew, this is actually an acrostic. It's written with the first letter of each verse in the Hebrew spells out a word of some sort. And so it's a lot like you might get a Valentine from a small child where they go mom and then they write all these things. This is an acrostic. The king is writing about what he has observed in his mother's life. And again, I'll read this quickly. A wife of noble character who can find she's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her. She lacks nothing of value. She brings him good and not harm all of the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with her eager hands. She is like the merchant ship bringing food from afar. I would say that's my personal favorite. Shopping is a spiritual gift. She gets up while it's still dark. You can identify that. And provides food for her family. Now, this was the part the leaders just kind of laughed at. And provides portions for her servant girls. Mm-hmm. So I guess this is why she's doing so well. She considers a field and she buys it. And out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She's a businesswoman. She's not just she's been a businesswoman. She's not just a mother during this time. So he's looking not only for the fact that she's cared for her family, she's taken care of her husband, but she's been a businesswoman. She sets out on her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor. She extends her hands to the needy. He's talking not just about the things that she's done, but he's referring to her character, that she's kind, that she's been merciful, that she's reached out to her neighbors. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for she is clothed in scarlet. Metaphorically, that means that she's prepared them for bad times. She's protected them in special ways. She makes a covering for bed. This is my next favorite. And she is clothed in fine linen and purple. Doesn't mean to be a submissive wife that you have to be dowdy and sad and not take care of yourself. This woman that God is describing in here as the Proverbs 31 woman, she's taking care of herself. She's dressing herself. That a woman who wore purple in Hebrew times was a woman of position. Her husband is respected at the gate where he takes a seat among the elders. She makes linen garments. She sells them. She supplies merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She laughs at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom. The faithful instruction is on her tongue. He's remembering these things, these conversations he's had with his mom. She watches over the affairs of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. This is the part we're still waiting for, ladies. Her children arrive. They call her blessed. Her husband cheated and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised, to give her reward as she has earned. Let her works be praised at the city gate. I mean, there's something to be said for the fact that probably most of what you do in your regular lives with your small children will not be praised at the city gate. because culture doesn't particularly value that. But it's important to remember, because this is in Scripture, God values that. What you're doing in your everyday life, sitting on the floor with your children, being patient with them, reading with them, sitting up at night when they're sick or when they're scared, those things are valuable to God. You represent God to them. This is the highest calling you can have. There's one other thing I want you to remember. Two things from the Scripture to remember. One is this Lemuel, his mother, she was the queen mother. She was a woman of position. She was important to the future because she raised the king. She was important to her country because she was raising a king. And do the same thing with her. You don't know which those crazy small children are going to be when they grow up. They're going to impact the world for Christ. They're going to impact their neighbors. And it'll all be a reflection of the mother that you have been. And this is the most important thing I want you to take away from this scripture. When he was writing this, Lemuel was an adult. He was a ruling king at the time, which means his mother was probably old. I'm assuming she wasn't still doing all those things. And when he recounts all the things he sees in his mother, those were qualities and jobs and roles and callings over a lifetime. Those were not things he saw in his mother in 1 week. If there's anything that we're inclined to do in this particular city, in Dallas, where it's so competitive and everybody's going so quickly, is that we think we've got to do it all at the same time. That was never God's intention. God's intention was that you would accept one role, excel in it, move on. That the next role might be a little more difficult, you might not be as successful, but again, you're like the rocks under the river. And then you'll change into another role and another character. His intention was never for you to do it all at the same time. Great visual friend shared with me that being a mother is like being a juggler with all these balls. The important thing is to remember which ones are rubber and which ones are glass. Some things can be let go. At this stage in your life, it may not be the best time to be working. It may not be the best time for you to do a lot of volunteer work. It may not be the best time to go back to school. There's some things you have to do, and I think there's way those out in your family. But give yourself the grace to know that God never intended you to do all of that. And all that does is stress you out and sometimes make you less effective as a mom. So we're here to give you permission to say no. I want to leave you this morning with some practical encouragements. These are all spiritually based. And we'll just go through them quick as we close. The first one is pray without ceasing. Scripture says you have not because you ask not. God wants you to pray. We've talked about this in the first three chapters. God asks you to bring your request to him with praise and thanksgiving. But still, he wants to know what's on your heart. He wants to know what you're struggling with. He wants to know what you're fearful about. And prayer changes things. Stir up the power of the Holy Spirit within you. We talked about Paul, who said that he could do all things through Christ. He could find contentment through Christ. When he was weak, he was strong through Christ. Stir that up in you. You are the temple of God, so that means that God's Spirit resides in you. And all you have to do is ask. Ask God to empower you, to give you wisdom, discernment for different circumstances. Number three, find one good friend. One good Christian friend. I'm hoping that you might find that friend here. Someone who will, she will attend your pity party, but she will not stay. She will point you to Christ. She will encourage you to be all that you can be. She will remind you that you are the Proverbs 31 woman. You're a woman of character, and you're smart, and you're creative, and you've got so many gifts. One Christian friend who can take you on your worst day and say, you are still showing up. God is there for you. I'm going to help you through this. I'm going to pray with you. We'll go a long way. Your husband may be that person, but probably he's not that person. He's going to be praying for you. And as you pray for him, to find a woman who's been there who can do that for you. Make a little time for yourself. Elijah, when he was so exhausted, when he was the old prophet, he just came back to God and said, kill me now, I've had it, I'm done. God wasn't done yet. He said, huh, he's got a couple more roles here to do. But he gave him a period of rest, and he provided some hot bread for him. Rest and bread. Sometimes that's all you need. But give yourself a little time. Give yourself some time to exercise and to do maybe something creative that kind of restores you a little bit. Serve to your strengths. This is a really good one. We don't all mother the same way, and we don't have the same gifts. And so if you continue to compare yourself to somebody who has a different set of gifts, you will always come up short. I know when I was a young mom, I had... that was when none of us had any money, but one of the things that everybody was doing are those play groups where you take turns taking care of like 8 kids so that you get your turn. Well, I did that, and I was really bad at it. And the kids didn't like it. I didn't like it. My house was a mess. It took me a week to get over that time. That was not my strength. I had to find another more creative way to handle those needs. So serve to your strengths and realize that you're not all the same. Doesn't make you a bad mother or a good mother. It just makes you a different mother. Nothing is forever. Stages and roles change. Ecclesiastes says that, you know. Many of us empty nesters are going through a new season of taking care of our parents who are dying. There are days that feel like it's never going to end. It's like a small child at preschool. A preschooler, a child who's not sleeping at night, but that season will end. And so God's encouragement is, give it everything you have for this brief amount of time, because it's going to change, it's going to be over. God's role for you is not just about them, it's about you. It's not just about that you're the best mother for this child. This child is designed to change you in God's economy. This child being a mother will change you. It will make you more Christ-like. It will make you a better servant. Same with your husband. You think, this can't be the husband God intended for me. It's not working out so well for me. Well, it may be the husband God intended for you, because he wants you to change too. He wants you to have a kinder, softer, more merciful spirit. And nothing causes that to happen quicker than children and husbands. Number 9, you are raising a husband to speak to them as you would your children. It's in your best interest to be kind to your husband and respectful to your husband. Scripture requires that. We are to respect our husbands as Christ, as the head of our families. But it is in your best interest to do that, because when you shower your husband with love and encouragement and intention, he will soften, he will change. Sometimes I've talked to some girls who said, you know, I just can't handle this. It just makes me so mad and I just explode. Well, yeah, you can handle it. I've seen you with your small children. It would make me explode. But you restrain yourself and you say to that child, don't eat the crayons. They're not good for you. Or, you know, don't color on mother's new soap with the mock. And the reason you do that is because you know that a stern word would crush them. So why do we think speaking sternly to our husbands would crush them? So there are two parts of that. Speak with them. Be honest with what your needs are. Be honest with if things are not working. If that balance between submission and loving your wife as Christ loved the church is out of, speak to them in a gentle and kind way, just like you would a child who's maybe run amok. I'm going to save the story of Jessica for another time, and I'm going to close with number 10. When I was, the first year I was here, which has been 5 years ago, I was a small group leader, and I had the best small group ever, no offense. And I loved those girls, and still often talk with them. And there was a girl, her name was Kelly Valenza. She may listen to this, in my group. And I loved her, and she was so honest about the fact that she did some things really well and she did some things not so very well. And she struggled with some things. She had some children that had some issues, but she just kept plugging away. And I'll never forget when we studied this lesson, she said, well, here's my thought on it. It's the number of total points that counts. Mm-hmm. And there's some truth to that. There are some things you're going to do, some stages and roles that you are not going to be very good at. Honestly, and my children will probably agree, I was not good with small children. I don't really like small children. That preschool time was a difficult time for me. Megan knows I cried a lot, and I said some really bad things, and I'm so sorry. But you know what? I excelled in adolescence. I excelled. I loved junior high. I loved high school. I loved the whole don't drink and don't drive. And I just loved all of it. I loved every bit of that messy adolescent stuff. My house, and you remember I couldn't have the preschoolers over to my house because I couldn't stand the mess? I'd have 100, remember party night where we would have 100 kids after the football games to my house for chili and treats and just hanging out. I loved that. I was good at that. And the competition was lower because most people aren't. It was the total points that count. I mean, that's the thing. Give yourself some grace. There are going to be times you're not going to be so good at this. And I would close with this last remembrance. Remember that you are the queen mother. That's really different than being a servant. I guess you're a servant, you're not a slave. You're a servant. You are serving the king. You're serving your children. You're serving your husband. By God's design, you are the queen mother, and you are serving Christ, Jesus, the king. So take heart. Don't get tired. Keep the faith, and know that God's intentions are always good towards you. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for calling us to this high calling, Father. It's complex and it's hard, and sometimes we're not very good at it. We pray that you would empower us with your Holy Spirit, that you encourage us with the people around us, and that you would speak to us gently, Lord, in the quiet moments of joy and despair, to know that we are within your will. In Christ's name, amen.